Now, I am going to remove the distraction in the room, which, by the way, is typically me. And I'm going to stand here for a very pregnant 10 seconds to get a word to you. After I'm handed a sheet of paper with someone who parked in the wrong spot. It's like the Emmys. And this just in. There's a GMC Terrain with CMGIJ license plate. I guess everybody knows who it is now. Could you please move your car? I wasn't going to get going here and then have to stop for that. Every so often, somebody needs to get in with their garage door, and they don't usually on a Sunday, but today somebody does. So, hey, we appreciate that. Parking's all around, front, back, sideways. That's good. Okay, did I answer that distraction? Are we done? Good. Let's pray and get this thing focused. Our Father and our God, we come before you this morning to study your word, which was revealed a long time ago, is still just as pertinent today, and Father, truly will be for eternity because you said it. Now, Father, as we study, I pray that you would challenge us, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Matt brings up a great point, because I run into several different kinds of people in Christendom, and that's this. They think that the Old Testament is the Old Testament, but I want the new stuff. It's like you have an old car, and Lord knows, I want a new car with the new bubbles and bells and whistles on it. So new is better than old. It's not how it works with the Scripture. Don't think that way. It's God's Word, God's Word, God's Word, God's Word. Then I run into another group of people who think this, that as soon as we're done with this age, this thing of God's Word will be completely vanished and we'll never hear from it again. Absolutely not true. God's revealed Word and the truths from that Word are just as valid a million years from now as they are today. Everybody understand that? Don't think of the worst thing they could have done was divide the Scripture almost up into Old and New Testament. Because when you immediately say old, I think of my kitchen. I've got an old can of soup. It needs to go out. I got some old flour in the canister. I need to dump it and put new in. I always want to have the new. I want to have the best. New is always better. And that's crept into the churches. To where I know certain guys and girls out there will only teach from the New Testament because it's new. And then the other group that says, I'll only preach from the words of Jesus because those are the most important. That just makes me giggle. We preach the entirety of the Scripture, old and new. It is valid for today. It will be valid for tomorrow. It will be valid forever. Amen? Amen. Do you understand that? Do you want to live that way? That's the kind of church you're attending. So when we look at Scripture this morning, we're going to be looking at the Word of God and the truth of it. I was thinking this week about the apostles who, and you can help me with this. I don't usually invite you to speak out. But every so often, some of you feel the need to. So here's your shot. Load it up and let it fly. I was thinking about the apostles and the initial disciples with Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about how they were so excited and some of the stuff that they had to see in their life, which was just outrageous. Such as? Okay, no little things. Start right off with the big one, okay? Raising of the dead. I've never seen that. I've done over 100 funerals. Not a one of those people I helped get into the ground have come back. That's right. Okay. Raising the dead. What else have they seen that was just fantastic? They what? Okay, different miracles. Just leave it at that. They have seen miracles done in front of them, and they were what? Fantastic. What else? Are we done already? No, we're not. Okay, then what else do you got? Walking on the water, another light miracle that just passes by. I see people walking on the water all the time at about 40 miles an hour with skis or a tube under them. But other than that, it does not work. I did one time come off a tube at over 40 miles an hour, and I thought for a minute I was walking on the water. Because apparently you skip for a while before something happens, and then you sink for a while. Okay, so I've had the experience, and I did live up in Minnesota where I walked on water routinely. Every winter. Okay, good. We got the idea. What else did they see? Come on. What else was just incredibly noteworthy that they saw? Okay, so the healing of the leper. So you're getting the idea, all right? Let's move it up here. They saw Jesus Christ resurrected. Hold it. They knew he'd been crucified. Some saw him crucified. Now he has been resurrected alive. Well, if you take this in, okay? Some of them got to see Jesus ascend into heaven. So I know we've got the miracles and the teaching and all this other stuff. They saw Jesus actually go into heaven. Whatever that was like, what did that mean to see that take place? Unbelievable. A couple of the apostles actually got to see Jesus transfigured in front of him with Moses and Elijah into his glorified form. Really? Life-changing events. You get the idea. So much so that they were motivated to go out and give their lives to share a message. And that message was what? Can you put your finger on the message? Jesus Christ died for our sins, crucified, died for our sins, rose again, in heaven interceding for us, and coming again. But that sounds like a famous prayer, doesn't it? Ever heard the Apostles' Creed? Sounds exactly like that. And the fact that you can have new life through him. They had orders to move on. They had orders to move out. They had orders to spread this word. They were militant. They were going to do it no matter what the government said. And you know what? They went out and did that. And if you notice on your note sheet this morning, I asked this. How does the real church function? Well, I'm going to read something for you because, believe it or not, the scripture in Acts chapter 2 gives us a hint of this. You see it on your note sheet, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Let me read to you how the church was functioning. They were so excited about Jesus Christ. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. People turned to this all the time and said, that's how the real church functions. We got to get back to doing that stuff. And I would say, no, it is not. How could that be? No, it's not. We got to get back to look at why they did what they did. We don't need to do what they did per se. We need to go back and look at why did they do what they did? And here's the answer to that. If you want to find out what's inside something, what do you do? Okay. I've got a history. I've got some engineer types in here. I know they've done this, but they won't admit this. I'm not particularly the engineer type, but here's what I've done. At times, I have been interested to see how something works. I've lost that, by the way. I just accept that it does. But years ago, when I was younger and stupider, I thought that I could figure out how something worked. So what do you think I would do? This is as simple as could be. How many parts could there be inside of something? And when you open it up and start to take it apart, what happens? It's a part here and a part here and a part here and a part here. And you start thinking to yourself, I will remember how they go back. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You're not going to remember how they go back. I got engineer types sitting here that have taken stuff apart that was fairly simple, and they won't admit it to their spouse, they won't admit it to their kids and their friends, but after they got it all taken apart on their workbench, they stood there and went like this, wow, I'm in trouble. Or if they're engineer types, they made the death sentence, and here's the death sentence for an engineer. I got to call customer support. They hate doing that. They like to think they can figure it out on their own. And the fact of the matter, if you want to know what's really inside something, you got to take it apart. You got to put pressure on it. You got to bring something upon it to squeeze it to see what comes out. And that's exactly what happened to the early church. You would think, here's the myth, by the way. The myth is that when you do the work of the Lord, there will be no opposition. When you go to your work and take a stand for Christ, or you go to your neighbors and share Christ, or seek to make your family distinctively different to stand for Christ, you think in the back of your mind, I'm doing what honors God. Nothing bad could ever happen to me. These guys are sharing the gospel, and all of a sudden things start to happen. It started with warnings. Then it went to beatings. Then it went to jail. Some of them were threatened with death, and then some of them died. And if they didn't believe how bad it was, Peter and John, two of the leaders, got yanked and got thrown in prison. And when they got released, they could tell what was going on there and the treatment that was happening. And their response is unbelievable. You see on your note sheet there, Acts chapter 4, verse 24. They said this as this was going on. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Stop! You mean to tell me in the middle of a situation not going good, the first thing you can come up with when you pray is to thank the Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them? I don't know how many times you've prayed with people, but listen to me carefully. I have prayed with people in a dire situation when something was really not going well, and we decided that we would pray. And we get together in a little group. And at times, this has really happened, and I'm ashamed to admit this to you. And somebody in the group would start praying something like this. Dear Lord, we thank you that you made the heaven and the earth and everything in it. And I am literally standing there praying in a group like this going, gee, what a waste. What a waste. Why are they doing this? Don't they know so-and-so's about to die? How can they be praying this way? And here is the church facing great opposition and threat of death. And they prayed this, Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And they praised God for who he was in the middle of this calamity. And then they continued to pray that God would enable them to speak with boldness, even though they knew what it meant. And as a result of this, the Holy Spirit was moving and the place they were in shook. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So how does the real church function? How many times do you see them react to something and react from what's in their heart? So this morning, here's what we're going to do. If you've not been thinking this way, we're thinking about the way your heart needs to be set, I believe, according to how these people's heart was set. These initial believers who saw Christ, walked with Christ, heard Christ, experienced Christ, they were the first ones out of the chute. And they had a mindset. And if you approach this morning the right way, and let Psalm 100 speak to you, it'll make your inside healthy. And you know what I'm talking about. Your inside will be healthy, which will mean that your outside becomes healthy. Because remember this, when you come to faith in Christ, you are to be radically different. Where? Everywhere. On the inside, and then it percolates through the outside. Your entire being is to reflect and act and react like Jesus Christ and have his attitude and his mind growing in you on the inside and also on the outside. So with that, let me read this for you if I can. If I can ask the band to come back up, the worship group to come back up, would you do that, worship team? Because we're going to respond to this with a worship song. But I want you to hear Psalm 100. Listen carefully. It's on the screen, and I will read it for you. Here it is. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Did you notice the words in there? Did you take out the part, the words that are at the very heart of who I am? Did you look at the strong commands? Let me list them for you. You can make some notes. There's a place for on your note sheet for this. Shout for joy. Worship the Lord. Sing joyful songs. Come with thanksgiving and praise. Thank him. Praise his holy name. Basically, my inside is so dominated by him that I have no other reaction than these strong words that is a heart of praise to God. With that said, might not be used to doing this in the middle of a service, middle of doing the scripture before we look at some things we'll look at this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand where you're at and let the worship team lead us in worship at this time. Let's stand and truly worship together from our hearts.
Open the eyes of the blind, there's no one like you. God is
Seated. Listen, the thing that sets our belief and what we trust in is truth. Listen carefully to me. And it's based off of facts that are true. Are you following me so far? It is based on facts that are true. Let's go through some true facts that you need to have. And I'm going to say this again, second time today, maybe third before I'm done. If you're in a spiritual doldrum right now and not where you should be, reassess these facts that you're about to write down over the next couple of minutes from Psalm 100 and check yourself today and this week to see if this truly identifies you as this way. If you truly hold on to these facts, it will change what you're doing and your response and your attitude in the situations and circumstances of your life. So get your note sheet out and get these several facts down, and we'll see why we respond this way in worship to God. And it's based from the scripture. Here's the first one in verse 3 from Psalm 100. Know that the Lord, He is God. That's your first point in your outline. It's important that you and I know that the Lord is God. We seem to have forgotten this truth. The followers of Christ almost seem to downplay this one aspect of God. But the fact is, there is only one God who is the God, the mighty God of the complete universe, and He's our God. It doesn't matter what they do out there. It doesn't matter what you see on the news. It doesn't matter what you hear. None of that matters, because our God is still God. He is God. He's totally self-sufficient. You can write some of these things down. He is perfect in every way. He is infinite. He is true in a world where many other things claim to be God. He is the only God. He has absolute power. He's absolutely sovereign. And listen to this. He is alone at the top of the heap. Nobody is with Him. He doesn't have company of other gods. Other people or things that claim they're a god never get up to where He's at. He is at the very top. He's the source of all creation. Read Hebrews. He's the sustainer of all creation. Without Him holding everything together, it would fall apart molecularly or on an atomic level. That's what He is doing. He is God. If you get that one point set, it makes sense to go on to the next point, which is from verse 3. Look at it. It says this. It is He who made us, and we are His. All right. Now I'm going to be offensive. Some people, not even followers of Christ, want to hear this next phrase. This next phrase causes lots of people problems, but here it is. I'm not going to soft sell it. We are His property. That bother you? Bothers a lot of people out there. They don't like that. You know what's really cool about my property? I do what I want with it. I'm going to tell you, and part of my property that I own is a set of golf clubs. Not everybody plays golf. Some of you in here play golf with me, and that's great that you do. You can see I've got a long way to go in the sport, and I play with you, and I see you've got an even longer way to go in the sport. That's a whole other matter. But, you know, there's something about golf clubs. And that is this. It's like the lawnmower. How do you treat your lawnmower? I don't know about you. I drag it out of the yard, out of the garage, take it out in the yard, get it started up, and grumble over the heat, grumble over the grass growing, can't figure out why it grows so fast. Did I adjust the thing the right height? And I mow the lawn never thinking about what I'm doing except trying to keep the line semi-straight. Mike doing the lawn. And then when Mike's done, Mike takes the lawnmower where? Back to the garage. Mike doesn't even put it up nice. Mike doesn't even wash it off because it's the lawnmower. I hate the lawnmower. And so you strategically roll it into the garage toward the corner where it goes and give it a big push. And as you're going in the house, you hear it crash into the corner until you need it the next time. The golf clubs are on the same level. You go out and you play with them. They get dirty. They frustrate you. You bang them into the ground. Some friends of mine throw them, which I think is fantastic. You pay all the money for that club, and look at it go in the air. And here you go. All this is taking place with those clubs. You get home, and you're mad. You take them out of the trunk of your car, and you throw them in the corner of the garage. Bam! As you walk in the house. And you'll pick them up in a week or two, and you play with them again. Tell me where I'm off with this. Here's the right that I have with my mower and my golf clubs. I can do that. It's so cool. Played with a guy a couple years ago. He hit a ball. We had to cross the lake, a whole bunch of yards. And he couldn't make it. So after the second time he hit the ball in the water, he looked at the club like he was mad at the club. The club had nothing to do with this. And he took the club and he reared back and threw it out in the middle of the lake. And I was thinking to myself, well, dude, that's one club that's gone. But you know what? He had the right to throw that club, didn't he? Because it was his club. He owned it. I can mistreat my clubs and my lawnmower all I want because they're mine and I am the owner. Yeah. I'm sorry, I was getting into a little too much, all right? But here's the part people don't like, that you are owned by the God of the universe. You are His, which is a phrase here, which basically is one of ownership. And some people are bothered by that. And you know, you're His to fit into His plan, to glorify Him, to do as He leads, to be reconstructed from the inside out according to the Holy Spirit. You're His, and listen to me, He's mucking in your life. Let's just be honest about it. If you're seeking to walk with Christ, He is mucking with your life. He is meddling with your life, is He not? He's touching areas that nobody should see. Nobody should touch. He's rearranging things that I've thought for years. And he's given me a whole different attitude, his. He's infiltrating places that nobody's allowed to go. And the reality is about this, the fact that he owns us, I see this as the most comforting thing. You know why? I'm not a good person who should be owning anything. Go back and refer to the lawnmower and the golf clubs and how I treat them and a myriad of other things in my life. I am not a good property owner. Now, you know, some of this is made up. Some of you are going to talk to me after some. Go, oh, Mike, let me help you with that lawnmower thing. No. Get the idea, okay? I am comforted by the fact that he owns me. Not the God who's a failure, not the God who's a fluke, not the God who's a phony. I am absolutely tickled over the fact that he is the one who owns me, and that comforts me. It gives me security. It lets me know where I belong. The cool kids never let me in their group. Good, no response. I like that. I was afraid somebody'd have something to say there. You do, don't you? But you're not going to say it, okay? One of the cool kids won't say it to me, all right? But the truth is, you belong to the coolest group, the most powerful being in the universe you belong to. We hold on to that truth. That's the second one. Third, and they go by real quick. Each one of these is a sermon, by the way, but I just wanted to get these out to you in our summer series here. Look at verse 3 again. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Being his people, I think, is the best place to be. Being his sheep with a real leader for real protection and real care. I love that. Can you think of a better place to be in, though, than in his pasture? In his place of ultimate security, of ultimate food, best security, needs being met? That's what it means to be in his pasture. And one of the keys to being this kind of sheep is to admit and fully look to the shepherd's guidance and teaching and word as authority in my life. I submit to him, not just as the owner, but as my shepherd, who gives me the words and the protection and the care and the guidance and the leading. And he would never take me somewhere where it's going to cause me ultimate harm. Even if I end up dying, it does not matter. For he is with me, Old Testament principle, and he's the God who's gone before me in all things. Before I even get there, he's there. That's a whole other sermon as well. Fourth point I want you to see in verse 5. Look at the way this is written. For the Lord is good. He's a good God, and he does good. His steadfast love endures forever. Wow. He's a good God, and he does good. Not a God that would keep me in fear. Hey, listen, if I was doing this God thing, I hate to say this, but I would just get a kick out of doing this. If I had all these people following me, you've all seen the movie Wizard of Oz. There's so many great illustrations in there. But if I was doing it, I'd have a powerful band that was really loud in the wizard's place where you just came in. And now you're in my place and I'm your God. And you would see fire and you would hear thunder, and the ground would shake, and you would shake, and you'd go down in front of me because you are afraid of me. You know, there is an element of that to the real God, so watch yourself there and think that doesn't exist. I think when you see the real God, you're going to be like me. You may be eating some dirt for a while, and I need to be there anyway, so just here we go. But the truth is, when you start to perceive how holy and powerful this God is, and then realize that he doesn't have your bad in mind. He's got your good in mind. Realize this, hold it, that he's actually there to care for you. And he's a good God who does good things. And you read the scripture and you might start thinking this. Yeah, I've been around long enough to see this, but you know, about 100,000 years from now, God's going to be bored and he's going to do something different and change the rules. It's not the kind of God we have. When he gives his word, he stays by it. He does stay by it, and he stays by it for our good. And he does good toward us. And listen, he doesn't have mood swings. If he had mood swings, we'd be toast. It doesn't go that way. Being a good God, write some of this down. He shows me these things like this. Mercy. I know me. I need mercy. I sin. I think things I shouldn't. I'm not done. Confession time here, okay? I think the things I shouldn't. I do things that I shouldn't do. I develop bad attitudes. The more I watch the news, the more I watch my blood pressure go up with the bad attitudes that come with it. Hey, and don't lie to me. You're the same way. And I got to come back to this truth that I've got a God who's shown me mercy and grace and kindness and forgiveness and has exposed his truth to me. And more important than anything else in this whole list is that he's given his word and I can trust in it. That's what I go back to. He's a good God who's given his word and I can trust in it, which is why I continue to dive in here and read the scripture and learn about his word. Last point this morning, fifth point. It's also here in verse 5. His love endures forever and his faithfulness continues forever. There's no end. There's no limits. Let me ask you this. This morning as you're sitting here, does God love you right now? Think before you answer. Sometimes Mike leads us down the path. Does God love you right now as you sit here? Okay, trick question? No, not really. Straight out. Does God love you as you sit here? Okay, let me go a little further than this, okay? You're pretty convinced God's going to love you tomorrow, too. Is that still a yes? Nobody's going to back off of that? And a week, next Sunday when you're here, God's still loving you? Nobody's backing off? Somebody's now thinking about it, all right? 100 years from now, we're all with him. If you're a believer in Christ, then he still loves you. When you're with him, he still loves you, because that's kind of over now, isn't it? He doesn't need to love you. You're with him. Oh, he still loves you, right? Okay, let me make this a little more interesting for you. I'm using myself. Does God love Mike as Mike stands here this morning? Okay, not everybody, including my wife, said yes. I don't know why that is. That's right, it's the report card thing. I'm still in trouble for that. Okay, good. Help me out here. Does God love Mike as he stands here? Okay, so we're going to agree on that. All right, now follow me very carefully here because this gets tough. Mike had a bad day yesterday. Mike not only kicked the lawnmower back into the garage, but Mike had some four-letter words that went with it. And that kind of a thing. You've never boiled that way, but Mike does as he throws the lawnmower back in the garage and it crashes into the wall. Mike's got an anger problem. On top of that, when Mike was out there, he basically cussed every single plant that was in the yard because he was mad at them. No, we're not done yet. And since Mike had the implement of their death, the lawnmower, Mike hit many of them with glee. I'd say Mike's got a problem with his attitude, don't you think? I'm not done yet. Not only that, I think they charge too much for stuff in the stores. I see stuff that I like that they've raised the price on, even eggs recently, and I don't understand what's going on, so I've decided it's just better if I just take them. So when Mike was at the store yesterday, he loaded his pockets with eggs. Bulging. Good thing you weren't there. You might have given me a hug, all right? Bulging eggs in his pockets. It was unbelievable to see. Some people thought he was sick, and I was like, I'm okay, I'll make it. And boom, 3 dozen eggs back home in his pockets. Got home with that and was gleeful how I took that store for their eggs. How dare they charge me for those eggs? And I'm not done yet. I've got an ugly neighbor. I do, really. I'm not talking just ugly in looks. Ugly in looks for sure, but ugly on the inside. Those kind of people. And I don't like them. So I've been kind of tormenting them, and last night I did something to their air conditioning unit, so they were in the heat the whole night. Unbelievable. I'm so proud of myself. That is great. And now I stand in front of you, and I got more than that. That's just what I can share. And I stand in front of you, and you tell me God loves me as I stand here? You are missing the point. I was in sin yesterday. I did worse stuff before that. When I'm done here this morning, I got a couple other things planned that I'm going to do, and they're bad. And I don't care what anybody says. And you can look at me and say, God will love me tomorrow? Yes. Serious. You're getting more enthusiastic about it. I'm waiting for somebody to say, because Mike, if you keep doing that, God's the only one that could love you tomorrow. My wife now has a new friend. Okay, that's good. Listen to me carefully. For you to grapple with and me to grapple with the fact that I am a sinner who's been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Listen, and to grapple and wrestle with the fact that even though I still may sin or struggle with a habitual sin, which is a great phrase, by the way, I don't even know what that means, but a habitual sin I continue to go back to, and here I am still with those bad thoughts and those bad attitudes, and it just goes on in my life, and I can't get past them. And for you to realize that in the middle of all that, the God of the universe still loves you, is a dynamic place to be. It doesn't okay the behavior, but to know that the God of the universe, his love endures forever. That's fantastic. And because of these reasons and many others, and if we took all day, we could keep going through them, I am told in this psalm to shout for joy. I am told in this psalm to worship with gladness. I am told to enter with thanksgiving and praise. I am told to give thanks and praise his name. And you might say, what has this got to do with the church in the New Testament? And I say this, it has everything to do. Because how does the real church function? It functions off the basis of the relationship that you have with the God of the universe. The things that you seek to do with others for the cause of Christ comes from this thankful heart that we've lost. And our first reaction today when something happens that we don't like is this. I'm going to get a lawyer. We're going to have a march. We're going to get a petition going. And even more radical things of maybe it's time for us to attack them back and bomb them in our own country. And the truth is the first reaction isn't what you see in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And that is to give thanks in all circumstances and situations, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. No matter what the facts are, no matter what they look like, no matter what it's cost me, I react with a heart of praise to the God of the universe. And the thing that we don't see today, like we need to see, that you need to be and I need to be, is a follower of Christ who is, listen, praise and thankful and worshipful to the God of the universe. I don't know where your summer's been so far. I don't know if you feel like maybe you're in a dry portion of your spiritual walk. Well, let me teach you how to make it a wet portion in your spiritual walk. And that's this. You need to worship God like I need to worship God. And it's not a Sunday song, or that's a good place to start. I'm talking privately out there. It needs to be a time between you and God where you routinely praise and worship him. You routinely set aside space or a walk to praise and worship him. And then you would be surprised what starts to change in your life as your spiritual life starts to get re-wet, if I can use that phrase. And you desire the Word of God more because you're now in a praise and worship relationship with him. Which, oh, by the way, you're going to be in that relationship with him for eternity. You'd better off be starting some of the practice right now. Let's bow in prayer. And as you bow your head this morning, maybe you never thought you'd be doing this, but I'm going to challenge you right now as a follower of Christ to take some personal worship time. Heads bowed. Eyes are closed, trying to block out other thoughts. Could you take just 30 seconds to a minute, and could you worship God right now? Could you tell him how fantastic he is? Could you thank him for his faithfulness? Could you thank him for Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation? Could you thank him for the Holy Spirit that lives within you? Could you just right now in the silence of this room praise and worship him personally? Do that right now. Amen and amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to read Psalm 100 together, and then we're going to worship. Would you stand? Let's read together. Ready? Here we go. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's worship together.